This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, hamdan kathiran, tayyiban, mubarakan fih, mubarakan alayh, kama yuhibbu rabbuna wa yarda, jalla jalaluhu amma nawaluh, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil habibil Mustafa. Sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals many verses in the Quran and surahs. And the whole point of the Quran, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ لِيَذَّكَّرُوا. We have mentioned incidences over and over again. We mention them and then we mention them again, so that people would think, people would take a reminder. In another place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُحْدِثُ لَهُمْ ذِكْرًا لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ أَوْ يُحْدِثُ لَهُمْ ذِكْرًا. The reason we reveal the verses in the way we do, in different parts of the Quran, some here, some there, and then again from a different perspective, this is so that people will gain taqwa, they will gain God-fearingness. And number two, it will create a reminder for them. The first time you read something, you may not be in that right frame of mind for it to impact you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the nature of human beings and how they're impacted. We have different situations at different times. Sometimes we're in vulnerable situations. Sometimes, unfortunately, people are in situations of overconfidence, exaltation, where they feel that nothing can harm them. They feel self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-subsisting. They feel that there's nothing that anybody can do for them. They forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is exactly the same case that is mentioned about the two brothers in Surah Al-Kahf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the two brothers of the garden. Both of the brothers were such that they inherited a huge amount of inheritance from their father. One spent it in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and eventually ended up with nothing to eat for himself. The other brother, he invested it and he made a lot of money. He had a large orchard. His brother asked him for a job to help him out. His brother asked him for some help. After spending it all in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he asked his brother to give him some help. And his brother began to chide him and censor him and tell him off and mock him and say that, why did you spend it in the way you did? Look at me, look what I've done, nothing can happen. They were both believers. They were both believers, but the one brother had been remembering his Lord, and he did everything he did for his Lord. The other one forgot about it and felt self-reliant, self-subsisting, and became overly confident that everything he has done, he did it for himself. So just like with إِنَّ قَارُونَ كَانَ مِنْ قَوْمِ مُوسَى فَبَغَى عَلَيْهِمْ, just like with Qarun, Qarun had a very severe punishment, where everything that he owned was sunk into the ground, subterranean collapse. Everything was sunk into the ground, him with all of his riches. Whereas came to this brother, suddenly one morning they woke up and something had come through and just destroyed everything that the person had owned. So this was just a reminder. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides these reminders in the Quran over and over again. So let's take one of the surahs that are constantly recited. Surah Al-Fajr. وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتْرِ وَالْلَّيْلِ إِذَا يَسْرٍ هَلْ فِي ذَٰلِكَ قَسَمٌ لِذِي حِجْرٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes a number of oaths in the beginning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever He says something, He doesn't have to take an oath. His words are more than authority because He is the only supreme authority. He is the only real authority. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say on the Day of Judgment, where are the rulers and the sovereigns and those that claimed to rule and to own and possess things? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask, Ayn al-muluk? because he will be the Malik on that day, and the true Malik, Maliki Yawmiddin, Maliki Yawmiddin. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin. This is constantly a reminder for us that when we recite Surah Al-Fatiha, we remember that he is the sovereign of the Day of Judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is taking a number of oaths. He says, Wal Fajr. The Fajr can refer to the morning. Morning is looked out for. People seek the morning because after a dreary night, the morning brings light. The morning brings many promises. Well, Fajr could also refer to the daylight hours because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then will continue. So he swears by the morning. He swears by daylight. He swears by light and the day. And then he says, Wal Fajr wa layalin ashr, and the 10 nights. He didn't want to swear by just any night. He swore by the 10 nights. And most likely these are referring to the 10 nights of the first 10 nights of Dhul-Hijjah. There's also, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتْرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here speaks in general, universally, about everything that is in pairs and those which are single. Things that are single, one category, and those that come in pairs. This is just speaking about reality in general throughout the world, that's how reality is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to draw our attention to the way things work in this world, where they're constantly being juxtaposed between each other. There's constantly changes. For example, if you take the concept of the 10 nights, one of the other ideas about these 10 nights is that if you look at the month that has three sets of 10 nights, the first set of 10 nights start from being brighter to becoming darker. Then you have the second set of 10 nights. Then you have the last set of 10 nights, which start off being more darker and then start becoming brighter. So you have a difference even within the month and within the moonlight in the nights that we spend. This is just purely for us to reflect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you look at the Quran, the reason why it's such a great book and it's impacted so many people, and it doesn't fail to beautify a person's heart and mind and inspire a person, is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being our creator and the master of the universe, he takes examples from things that are extremely relevant to each individual in particular. So in this case, he is making us think and reflect just over different phenomena in the world, to think about that in terms of our own life, that just like the nights, the 10 nights, the first 10 nights, the second and the third 10 nights, they will be different. They will go from being brighter to being darker, darker to being brighter, they'll be different. Likewise, our lives will also be like that. And a person must understand what to do in their life at any given moment. That is the guidance that is being provided here, but it's been provided here through reflection as opposed to directly telling us this. Because the Quran is a book to think about, it's to ponder. That's the whole point of the Quran, is to read it over and over again and to ponder over it. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying here? What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying here? For example, there's a verse in the 19th juz of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالشُعَرَاءُ يَتَّبِعُهُمُ الْغَاوُونَ أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّهُمْ فِي كُلِّ وَادٍ يَهِيمُونَ. Just the other day in Taraweeh, while I was reciting this verse, just before that, it says that it speaks about the shaitan. It speaks about the shaitan, and then immediately afterwards, it speaks about the shu'ara. هَلْ أُنَبِّئُكُمْ عَلَى مَنْ تَنَزَّلُ الشَّيَاطِينَ تَنَزَّلُ عَلَى كُلِّ أَفَّاكٍ أَثِيمٍ يُلْقُونَ السَّمْعَ وَأَكْثَرُهُمْ كَاذِبُونَ. And then وَالشُعَرَاءُ يَتَّبِعُهُمُ الْغَاوُونَ. I used to always wonder, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala censoring the poets? Shu'ara yattabi'uhumul ghawun. These poets, they're being followed by people who are deviant. Alam tara annahum fi kulli wadi yahimun. Don't you see them running around? Don't you see them wandering around in different valleys and places? And you think about poets, and poets, they seem to be so strange, in the sense that what they say doesn't necessarily seem to reflect always in their life. Sometimes you have a poet that would say words that are extremely evil, extremely negative, extremely sad, and yet their life doesn't necessarily reflect that. Sometimes you have poets that don't seem to be religious at all. They don't seem to be following religion, don't seem to even pray salat. But yet, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows them to say certain poetry which just makes so much sense and which is so penetrating, which is so religiosity inducing. It is amazing. And you think, how can a person like this say something like this? Because poetry is generally inspirational. It's not something that you can, you have a knack for it. But it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to sometimes open it up for you. If you speak about some of the main poets, that's exactly the case with them as well. Allama Iqbal used to sometimes have a dry period where nothing used to come. Nothing used to come. And then when it used to come, it used to just come and it used to just overflow. And that's the way of poetry. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala follows up the concept of the poets, the negative poets, with the discussion about the shaitan and how shaitan is whispering. So you can only see these connections, number one, if you understand what you're reading. And number two, if you're conscious and present when you're reading it. It's the whole purpose of the Quran. The Quran is not a book of spells to just kind of read without much thought. The ulama have a difference of opinion about whether it's better to read a lot without thinking too much over it. And that is the opinion of some of the Shafi'i scholars. But the majority, their opinion is that we do what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, which was to read it slowly, relaxed, with reflection. That will get you much further and that will be more rewarding. Actually, they say that you'll get more reward if you look at it logically speaking, from a reward perspective. If you read more ayat based on the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, you'll get 10 rewards for every letter that you recite of the Quran. So if you read a lot without too much thought, without giving it too much thought, then you will accumulate an abundance of reward. But the superior reading, the afdal, the more virtuous way of reading, is to read less with more reflection in the same amount of time. However, we generally recommend the best of both worlds. In fact, the best of three worlds, which is that you recite the Quran as much as you can. You spend some time doing that. You spend some time reflecting and you spend some time memorizing. The memorizing also becomes rewarding because when you memorize, you repeat the words over and over again. You repeat the letters. In fact, you repeat them faster than you would just be reading them. You commit them to memory as well. So you're getting the rewards that you would of reading them. You're committing it to memory. So it's something then you eventually that will come to use in your tahajjud prayer, when you're riding the bus, when you're commuting somewhere, and eventually in the hereafter when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to you to read and ascend. So the more you know, the better there is, and you'll still get the reward. However, the problem that we have is, if I'm to ask a question, how many of us know Surah Al-Fatiha by heart? Just put your hand up. And please, I want everybody to put their hand up, otherwise we'll have to start Surah Al-Fatiha classes. Okay, alhamdulillah. How many of us understand what Surah Al-Fatiha means? Please put your hand up. Like, let's see everybody when their hand up again. Now, this place has probably fared a bit better than other places. Generally, it's about 5% of the congregation that will understand Surah Al-Fatiha, something they've been reciting over and over again, many times a day, and they don't know what it means, which I would say is the saddest fact of life. You could be the best in anything else that you do. You could be proficient in whatever else. You could think you have all of the gifts of the world. You could think that you have money in your bank. Well, in your bank, you could have a nice house. You could be a doctor. You could be whatever you think you are. But you don't know the meaning of Surah Al-Fatiha. You don't know that people know the dua, Alhamdulillah, alladhi at'amana wa saqana wa ja'alana muslimin. You know the dua, Allahumma bismika amutu wa ahya. Alhamdulillah, alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi nushur. But do you know what it means? Or do you read it like a spell? That's why one of our ulama of the subcontinent, when he came 2 years ago, Mufti Salman Mansurpuri of Madrasa Shahi Muradabad, he said, "Hamari yahan duae padi jati hai, mangi nahi jati hai." For Urdu, that means, in Urdu, what that means is we read du'as. We don't ask them. We don't make them. We don't call unto Allah. We just read them. And we say, "Oh Allah, you know what this means. I want it, whatever it is." But we have no idea what it means. We go to sleep, "Allahumma bismika amutu wahya." Usme kuch maut sa kuch nazar aa raha hai mujhe. Maut. That's it. Right? It's a really sad fact. These are the basic things. We're not saying you have to go and spend years and years learning Arabic, but at least know what you're reading. And of course, if you have a desire to learn Arabic, you will learn it. If you have a desire to understand the Quran, you will know it. You will learn it. And this is so important because the ulama have paid so much attention to this. Otherwise, it'd be prohibited to write a translation of the Quran. Otherwise, some of the greatest, if I just talk about the Indian subcontinent, all the way from Shah Waliullah, one of the first to write a translation in Persian of the Quran. His two sons, one wrote Shah Rafi'uddin, Shah Abdul Qadir. They wrote translation. One of the first Urdu translations were written by his sons. And this is when Urdu was just being formulated. His son decided to write a translation of the Quran just when Urdu was being formulated as a language. 300 years ago, taqriban, 250, 300 years ago. Then you have some of the greatest other scholars that came later, Shabbir Ahmad Uthmani, Ashraf Ali Thanwi, Khair Muhammad Jalandri. You have all of these great scholars, Abdul Majid Daryabadi, Rahmatullahi Alayhim. Then you have recently Mufti Taqi Uthmani, our Shaykh Hazrat Mawlana Yusuf Mutala Sahab. All of these people, they've written translations of the Quran. What's the point of writing translations? Mufti Shafi Sahab. What's the point of writing translations if it's supposed to be prohibited? The Quran is not some kind of arcane and some kind of secret cultish book that only the few people can understand it. No, it's for us to reflect upon. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears these oaths. وَالْفَجْرْ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرْ وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتْرْ وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَسْرْ. And by the night, specifically as the night continues and develops or its darkness begins to spread. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the 10 particular nights. Then He speaks about the night in general. This could also be an allusion to the night in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken on his ascension and had this special physical journey that was so highly spiritual in his meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَلْ فِي ذَٰلِكَ قَسَمٌ لِذِي حِجْرٍ. Is this sufficient oaths? Are these sufficient qasams and oaths for those who have understanding? The hijr, those who have intellect and aql, those who have rational understanding, is this sufficient oath? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making us think. He's asking a question. These questions in the Quran prove that the Quran is to be recited with thinking, with comprehension. Because Allah is asking a question, literally it's a question, هَلْ فِي ذَٰلِكَ قَسَمٌ لِذِي حِجْرٍ. Isn't this enough oath? Aren't these sufficient oaths for those who have aql and intellect? So what are we supposed to do? Just read it and pass it along? Or are we supposed to interact with it and think, yes, subhanAllah, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling me to think about? أَلَمْ تَرَى. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala moves away from emphasizing. After He's taken the oaths, He begins to make His points. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He makes His points, He has everything at His disposal. He has the knowledge of history. He knows from even before it created what was going to happen in this world. So He speaks about the most relevant things that will relate to the message that He is trying to provide at this point. So the message is something else. The message is not a historical message. The message that of this surah, of Suratul Fajr, is about us and how we can purify ourselves to get into Jannah. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first draws on history. He provides some evidences from history. He says, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادِ. Have you not seen what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did with the Aad? With this group of people called Aad, إِرَمَ ذَاتِ الْعِمَادِ. عَادُ إِرَمْ. Aad is their tribe. They were their people who were from the tribe of Iram. So further up, they're from the Iram tribe. So Aad of Iram, Dhatil Imad. Have you considered how your Lord dealt with Aad of Iram, the city of lofty pillars? Lofty pillars. That was the distinguishing factor about them. They would make things with lofty pillars that would take many people to lift up. And they were considered to be very tall and very, very mighty people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is choosing these specific things, which the people of the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was revealing the Quran to knew about this as well at that time. These stories were orally transmitted and people knew about them. Likewise, we know about these stories as well. إِرَمَ ذَاتِ الْعِمَادِ أَلَّتِي لَمْ يُخْلَقْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself is saying, there has been none that have been created in their like. These were the Ad. Nobody has been created in their like. They were without similitude, without example, without peer. They were matchless. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them with so much might. He gave them that ability to work with the mountains. التي لم يخلق مثلها في البلاد. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and Thamud, وثمود الذين جابوا الصخر بالواد. They worked with stones. ثمود الذين جابوا الصخر بالواد. The Thamud who hewed into rocks. They didn't need to use bricks or wood. They would just build right into the rocks. They would carve out their abodes and their places of residence into the side of the mountain. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفِرْعَوْنَ ذِي الْأَوْتَادِ الَّذِينَ تَغَوْ فِي الْبِلَادِ وَفِرْعَوْنَ ذِي الْأَوْتَادِ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds people about Pharaoh. Pharaoh we know much more about. And today we know probably more about the Pharaoh than people did a few hundred years ago even. We have been blessed with greater insight into Pharaoh and everything that exists about him. Because for Pharaoh, we know what his needle used to look like. We know what his chariot used to look like. We know what his mirror used to look like. We know what his bed used to look like. Because all of these things were preserved along with his body, and they were discovered about 150 years ago. And we have them in the Egyptian Museum. So we know exactly, and that's pondering, to ponder over. These things have not been just kept back to be, although they are, to be a source of income for the Egyptians. Right? They make a huge amount of money by pharaonic Egypt tourism, that they don't have much else to provide. So, you know, they don't have oil, etc., as many other places have. So that's how they make their money. But that wasn't the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was to take a lesson from these things. وَفِرْعَوْنَ ذِي الْأَوْتَادِ الَّذِينَ تَغَوْ فِي الْبِلَادِ. But all of these people, their big problem was that they committed excesses in the world. They transgressed in the world. طُغْيَان. Tughyan is to go beyond, to transgress, to go beyond the bounds and the limits that is allowed for anything. That's what you call tughyan. Taghaw fil bilad. They created much mischief in the earth, on the earth and in the lands, and they spread corruption. الَّذِينَ تَغَوْا فِي الْبِلَادِ فَأَكْثَرُوا فِيهَا الْفَسَادِ. They created a lot of corruption because they felt so self-reliant. They had a sense of impunity. They felt that they could do what they liked and there would be nobody to take them down or nobody to check them and to stop them. This is the thought that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is driving us towards. That let's not think this way. Just because we've given you things of this world, do not think that you have everything, that you have everything and you have to become self-confident and start exulting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without wasting words, then he says very simply, فَصَبَّ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّكَ سَوْطَ عَذَابٍ. And look at that expression, it's so beautiful. فَصَبَّ عَلَيْهِمْ. صَبَّ means to literally a deluge. When you have like a massive shower, a whole bucket just come down on you. That's what you call صَبَّ, just pour. فَصَبَّ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّكَ سَوْطَ عَذَابٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just poured onto them just one whip of punishment. So it was just like a whiplash, and that was enough to deal with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows the immense might in his punishment by showing how insignificantly he can take them to task and lay them to total waste. And then in other parts of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows what happened to them, which is not the topic of today. Today it's just to think about. You'd have to go to this other place to read about that. Right? Today we're just looking at Wal-Fajr and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala details it for us. فَصَبَّ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّكَ سَوْطَ عَذَابٍ. They, your Lord, sent a scourge of punishment loose on them. Why? Because إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ. Your Lord is ever watchful over everything. Your Lord, the Lord does not become engaged in looking at certain people or dealing with certain people and thus become negligent of others or heedless to others. Your Lord is constantly and ever watching everything. Mirsad is actually the sniper. Mirsad is the person who is properly in watch. He is in a place, he's watching, he's seeing everything, not necessarily with you even knowing that he's watching. Now, Today it's become so much easier for us to understand how everything will remain and be recorded, and not a detail will be missed. With the technology that we have today and the recent revelations through Edward Snowden and others, the security contractor, you understand what kind of depth of information has been compiled and is preserved in their centers, and how much they know about every phone call that's made, every image that is being sent, every letter that's being typed. If all of that information is being recorded like that today, and we see it in front of us, that makes it so much easier for us to understand when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً إِلَّا أَحْصَاهَا وَوَجَدُوا مَا عَمِلُوا حَاضِرًا وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ عَهَدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when the disbelievers will look at their books and they will just be totally wonderstruck, they will be amazed at the level of precision in the recording. مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ What kind of a book is this? What kind of a book is this? On the day my deeds will be laid, I know for one I'll be afraid. On the day my deeds will be displayed, I know for one I'll be afraid. Really, this is something very important to ponder over. مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ What is wrong with this book? What kind of a deadly book is this? Just think of all of these expressions that would come when you're amazed at what kind of information there is. لا يغادر صغيرة ولا كبيرة إلا أحصاها. It's recorded everything, small and big, things I've forgotten. It's reminded me of things. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have. He's showing us in this world, because maybe our level of iman is so low. Our level of iman is so low today that you get a fatwa from someone who writes a fatwa, who's not considered to be any form of authority because a lot of deviancy in his doctrine. He writes a fatwa that you can break your fast at 7, 8 o'clock. I read the fatwa a few days ago, saying that you can calculate the time within the UK, even though we have a proper sunset and a proper sunrise. So around 7 o'clock is the iftar. And I thought, who's going to follow this? I thought, does this even need a response? Who's going to follow this? This seems so absurd. And subhanAllah, I'm told today that yes, there are people that this one individual told me today, he knows individuals who are, half the family is following this and half the family isn't. So you've got a division in the family because some have started to make iftar 2 hours before sunset. 2.5 hours before sunset, and the others are waiting until sunset. People are there to take anything that's downtrodden. لِكُلِّ سَاقِطَةٍ لَاقِطَةٌ For everything that's dropped, there's going to be somebody to pick it up, somebody who will hold it for some value, somebody with something in their heart that will find some attraction in there. This is what we're speaking about. This is the problem. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَصَبَّ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّكَ سَوْتَ عَذَابٍ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ Allah is ever watchful, everything He knows. And then the thing is that on the Day of Judgment, it's not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, I saw you do this. He will bring a number of witnesses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to let us feel that we are being cheated in the least or being oppressed. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا Your Lord is not going to oppress anybody. And today in this world, when a person commits a crime or doesn't commit a crime, but they're taken to court and they are charged, sometimes they feel if they're innocent, then they could be mischarged and they could be put into prison, and then later it's discovered that they didn't do anything. Sometimes people have done something wrong, but they feel that the penalty that's meted out, it's worse than the infraction. It's worse than the violation. So people have a problem in this world. But in the hereafter, anybody that goes to hellfire, they will know for certain what they did is totally wrong, and nobody will feel oppressed. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not only have Himself as proof, but He will have a number of وَوُضِعَ الْكِتَابِ The book will be laid out. Our record deeds will be laid out. وَوُضِعَ الْكِتَابِ Another thing is يَوْمَئِذٍ تُحَدِّثُ أَخْبَارَهَا بِأَنَّ رَبَّكَ أَوْحَالَهَا The earth will speak. It will give its information. It will provide its information that this is what this person did on me at this place and at this place. So the earth will also bear witness. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, وَحُصِّلَ مَا فِي السُّدُورِ Which is the main hard drive that it takes all information. What they found out is that there was this documentary about normal printers. printing machines, that most of these photocopying machines have a hard drive in there, and everything that's gone through has been captured in there. Then they dispose of these. Somebody could take that hard drive out and all the confidential information is all in there. So that's even without knowing that you're doing that. وَحُصِّلَ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ, that which is in the heart will, or within the chest will, in the chest will become revealed. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if that is not enough, if the earth speaking is not enough, if the angel speaking is not enough, if the book of deeds is not enough, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala antaqa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the limbs of the person speak. And the limbs of the person will speak against them. الَّذِي أَنْتَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. And the person will say to his limbs, what's wrong with you? Why are you speaking and testifying against yourself? It's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us speak. There is no escaping on that day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just by saying إِرَمَ ذَاتِ, just by saying إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ever watchful. So all of these different witnesses are coming to us. How is there any kind of escape? How is there any kind of excuse on that day? As good as you are in getting out of situation, as good as we are in explaining things away, as good as we are in making our case, as good as we are in our rhetoric and our persuasion, doesn't make a difference. Because everything will be piled up so strongly against us that there's nothing that's going to work. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after speaking about these historical events, these punishments, then speaking about His divine ability, His omnipresence, His omniscience, His omnipotence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانِ. And now the main message, it was to make us think about all of these things, because فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانِ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in these next two verses is speaking about how a human being fares, how a human being deals with prosperity and adversity. How is a human being supposed to deal with it? There's a beautiful hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ فَإِنَّ أَمْرَهُ كُلَّهُ لَهُ خَيْرٍ. The situation of a believer is so wondrous, because every situation of his, whether it's good or bad, it's going to be good for him, as long as he does the right thing. إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُ السَّرَّاءِ فَشَكَرَ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ. وَإِذَا أَصَابَتْهُ الدَّرَّاءِ فَصَبَرَ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ. That if a person suddenly has some bounties placed on him, granted to him, some good times happen, you, mashallah, got something good that happened in the world, you accomplished something, then you made shukr, then it's good for you. If you didn't make shukr, then you've forgotten Allah. And if something bad happens to a person and you make sabr, then that's good for you as well. So what we're told to do is to do sabr when something bad happens. That's the way to deal with it. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Give glad tidings to those who make sabr and patience. الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Those who, when a musibah reaches them, then they say, we're for Allah. This musibah means I've had a shortcoming. Something's gone back. Something's taken away from me. Something taken away from me. What's the big deal? I'm going to go back to Allah. Inna lillah. We're owned by Allah. We're possessed by Allah. We're going to go back. Inna ilayhi raji'un. So this is going back. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? There was one great scholar of the Salaf Saleh. His son passed away. His son passed away and he seemed still composed. He still seemed composed. He just made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't overly cry or anything of that nature, though it's permissible to weep. Somebody said, how come we see that you're so composed? He says, well, and you know, you're just praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not crying or anything like that. He says, well, I'm doing what you guys will do after 3 days. I'm doing what you guys will do after 3-5 days anyway. You'll wail and cry and lament for 3 days, and then after that you'll think, well, nothing's going to bring him back. Let's call them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He does something good for them and for us. So I'm doing that right. So he's composed right from the beginning that this is what we're supposed to do. From the first moment we're supposed to have this sabr and patience. So now in this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows what a human being is like, how he generally acts. فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَّمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا. This is what they do. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the nature of man is that when his Lord tries him through honor, honors him sometimes, gives him a good position, gives him a good name, gives him some good praise, gives him something good, worldly speaking, and blesses him, then he says, my Lord has honored me, but Rabbi Akraman, I am deserving of this honor. So it's not like my Lord has honored me just like that, and thank you very much for that, but it's, I'm deserving of it, my Lord has honored me. So I'm honored at this point. Then, وَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانِ وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا. If it's the other way round, so if it's the other way round, as Allah says, when Allah tries him through the restriction of his provision, he just gives him a bit of shortcoming, he just takes away something from him, he has a loss, he has a knock on his salary, something happens in a fire, he loses his car in an accident, Allah, all of these kind of things that may happen, he says, my Lord has humiliated me. He doesn't know how to act in this state. He says, my Lord has humiliated me. I'm supposed to be an honored individual. What is my Lord doing to me? It's like he's separating from his Lord. He's feeling like he deserves this entitlement. He is expressing an entitlement by saying that this is what. Now, the point is that we may not do this so blatantly, but sometimes we do this subtly. And there's the danger in that. What is wanted from us and demanded from us is that we are totally for Allah as His servants. Not that we ever feel independent just because Allah has given us this ability to think things through and to make decisions, good and bad choice. We have free will in this world, and the only reason we have free will in this world is so that there is accountability. Those who don't believe in a hereafter and accountability, they don't need to believe in free will. Because it's just all mechanic, it's just the enjoyment of this world, it just works. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Kalla balla tukrimun al yateem. Allahu Akbar. This is where the jalal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is expressing. It says, Kalla, absolutely not. Your Lord has not dishonored you. That's not considered to be a dishonoring of your Lord. Your Lord doesn't owe you anything that He needs to do this or that for you, that He needs to honor you or give you bounties or give you blessings or that take away something from you. He can do as he please. Kalla balla tukrimun al-yateem. Now rather than, look at the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this. He doesn't start to deal with that specifically, but He shows how the human should be thinking. He says, balla tukrimun al-yateem. What's your problem? You don't even honor the orphans, the most helpless of humanity. Those who are considered to be the most helpless, which are young people who are not yet mature, who've lost their father. That's what you call an orphan. Somebody came to us in Hajj the other time, last year when we were in Hajj, and he says, I'm a yateem, can you please help me out? He's a 30-year-old man. I said, you're not a yateem, I said to him. I said, you're mature. Allah has given you the ability. You're not going to live under your father for how long are you going to live under your father? What are you trying to say? You're trying to invoke the mercy of people by saying you're a yateem. You're not a yateem anymore. You may have been when you're young, but you're definitely not right now. Because once a person matures, he becomes independent. Allah gives him the tools to earn a living through. But the most vulnerable and the most needy are the orphans. They're taken advantage of. Traditionally speaking, they're taken advantage of. Now you're learning about children's homes and how some of the most powerful of this country were exploiting those children's homes for their base desires, their satanic desires. Godless world, morality that's totally lost. And today we try to act as Muslims. We're just trying to act our religion and trying to please our Lord. And they have a problem with that. But when it comes to this total failed morality and this whole exercise of immorality that's out there, then that's not a big enough deal. And this is talking about the most powerful people of this country. Then what does that reflect on the rest of us? On the rest of the people of this country? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Kalla, bal la tukrimun al-yateem. You don't even care for the orphans. You have no honor for the orphans. La tukrimun al-yateem. Wa la tahadduna ala ta'am al-miskeen. And forget about you spending on the miskeen, the poor and the needy and the destitute. You don't spend yourself, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say that you don't spend on them. He says, لَا تَحَادُّونَ عَلَىٰ طُعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. You don't even encourage others to help them out. So one is you're so miserly that you don't help them yourself, but over the top of that, you don't even encourage others. In fact, in some cases, you may even prevent people from doing so. لَا تَحَادُّونَ عَلَىٰ طُعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. And yet, look at the juxtaposition. Remember, this is all to think about. لَا تَحَادُّونَ عَلَىٰ طُعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. You don't encourage anybody to spend on the miskeen. وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. What you're doing for yourself is totally opposed to that. What you're doing is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. No, indeed, you people do not honor orphans. You do not urge one another to feed the poor. But you consume inheritance greedily. You consume inheritance greedily. And you love wealth with a passion. You don't just love wealth, but you love it with a passion. It's your heart is in there. You've replaced the love of Allah and anything else that's beneficial for you in the long term. You've taken it and you've replaced it with something else. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Kalla. So you see, we started from history. Then we spoke about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness and how He's also always in watch. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the prodding to the human, shows the nature of the human being and how we're supposed to go against that idea and not fall to our base desires. Now, this is the constant theme in the Quran. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us fast forward. What's going to happen on the Day of Judgment? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَلَّا إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكًّا دَكًّا وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَى. Allah says, no, indeed, when the earth is pounded to dust, this same earth and the parts of it, components of which, meager components of which you amass and you love so much and you have this amorous desire for it, your whole heart is given to it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it dakkan dakka. I mean, even for those who don't understand Arabic, you understand the rhythm of the Quran, that dakkan dakka just sounds exactly what it means, even though you don't understand where this word comes from. But subhanAllah, that's the other beauty of the Quran, that if you understand the Quran, even its sound, it's impactful. It's not just its meaning and it sounds absurd, its sound is beautiful and it conveys the meaning along with it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَلَّا إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكًّا دَكًّا وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. Which is that this earth will be laid to waste, turned to dust, pounded to it, pounded and pounded, when your Lord comes with angels. Now it's setting up this majestic scene, this awesome sight of the Day of Judgment, that your Lord will come with His whole entourage of these thousands and thousands of angels in their multitudes, pulling hellfire. Hellfire will be so mighty and so great and raging that it will be pulled by this multitude of angels and they will come. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ. And the Jahannam will be brought. The Jahannam will be brought. And when your Lord will come with His angels, rank upon rank, when hell is that day brought near, on that day man will take heed. That day, then you will definitely take heed because there will be no escape. Your mind and everything will be focused. When it comes to anything else, you could be distracted and the thing may not impact you in this world if you're distracted. On that day, everything will be of presence, biologically, physically, spiritually. You will be present at the scene, because it says that in this world, your body is primary and your soul is subordinate. When it comes to the barzakh, the qabr, your soul becomes primary and your body, if there's anything left of it, is secondary, is subordinate. In the hereafter, your body and soul become primary. That's why you will experience full punishment. And of course, you will also experience and take the pleasure of full pleasure of the bounties. Because both your soul and your body will be part of it. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَى. That is the day when man will take heed. But what good will it do on that day? It's too late to go and make changes. This same theme is mentioned elsewhere in the Quran, where they'll actually ask, "Oh Allah, send us back. Let us go back and we'll do differently. We will change, we'll become better." And Allah will say, "وَلَمْ نُعَمِّرْكُمْ مَا يَتَذَكَّرُ فِيهِ مَنْ تَذَكَّرُ وَجَاءَكُمُ النَّذِيرُ فَذُوقُوا فَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ نَصِيرٍ." Didn't I give you enough time? Enough time that you could have reflected in it? 70 years, isn't that enough? 60 years, isn't that enough? People become accomplished. Age of 20, 30, they become accomplished. You have less than that, people become accomplished. So we've given you 70 years, 80, 90, 100 years, and you still didn't do the right. You'd go back and you still do the same thing because you're so used to doing what you're doing. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَ The person says, يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي Now he starts realizing, I'm here without anything. This is a typical example. You may have felt this sometimes when you have felt confident that you know what's going to come in the exam. Because you may have done some past papers. You may have been deluded and the teacher may have given you an idea that the questions are going to come from this place or that place. So in your laziness and lassitude, you've decided that I'm only going to focus on this and I'm not going to focus on everything. So I only focused on these things. I go into the exam and you know how, imagine the feeling. You open it up feeling so confident that I know everything. Suddenly you open it up and the questions are totally something different. What happens to you? Don't you see like the air just come out of you? Suddenly your heart sinks, literally. Your heart seems to sink. Your throat becomes dry. But this is of something that can be repeated. In this world, it's something that can be repeated. You can immediately compose yourself and think, okay, fine, I failed. This darkness is over you. You have this feeling of depression. But you feel, I've got next year to retake. Yes, it's going to set me back in my goals, my ambitions, my ideas, my plans, but I've still got next year to take. But what happens on the Day of Judgment when you suddenly start seeing everything in total reality? Imagine where your heart is going to be then. Imagine what our thought is going to be like then. Subhanallah. That's the point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us examples of this world. Ya laytani qaddamtu li hayati. Ya laytani qaddamtu li hayati. Look at what he says on that day. He realizes now, he used to think that this world was the real life. So here he's saying, Ya laytani, woe upon me, if only I had sent forth for this life of mine, for my life. Now he's saying my life for the life of the hereafter, which becomes his true life. And Allah tells us that anyway. وَإِنَّ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ The Akhirah is the true life. This is just a transitionary period for us. But we make this our life. And we're all involved in this. Especially in this time of capitalism, materialism that is bombarding us left, right and center. Things becoming available so easily. Things available at the touch of a button, which becomes addictive for many people. Amazon.com become or .co.uk becomes addictive for many people. They order something, they receive it, and then suddenly the pleasure of that dissipates, and then they have to order something because the packages have to keep coming through. You know how good you feel when a package comes through? People run, men and women, they run to the, when the postman comes, that package is there, they can't wait to just tear off all the labels and the packaging and open it up and enjoy the product. Once you've enjoyed it, it's gone, it's finished, it's done. It's dissipated. That's the pleasure of the world. Then you want to order something else. Then you want to order something else until you become diagnosed with shopper to be a shopaholic. Allah save us. Allah protect us. We do this in different ways. We all do this in different ways. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, now this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is really showing his punishment and his majesty and his greatness and his might. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, يقول فيومئذ لا يعذب عذابه أحد ولا يوثق وثاقه أحد. On that day, never has anybody given punishment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give. No punishment that you have ever conceived, perceived, or seen, or created and conjured up in this world could be like the punishment in the hereafter. Nothing. The worst of the punishment is psychological punishment, coupled with biological punishment, the physical punishment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have everything. So when you've just totally become heedless, when you've totally become helpless and this feeling of absolute despair and hopelessness, your whole mind is taken over. So the physical punishment awaits in hellfire. But before that, on that day, the turbulence that your mind is in, subhanAllah. So it says that no one will punish as Allah punishes, and no one will bind as He binds. He will bind. You will be surrounded. Like in this world, you could be physically punished. There's certain people, they're physically punished, but they're able to mind over matter. They're able to get through it because they're so strong-willed. They're able to they're able to tolerate numerous amounts of persecution, huge amounts of punishment, and they're able to just take it through. They'll die for it. But in hereafter, you will be helpless, lost, vulnerable, totally. There'll be nothing left. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, just to remind of His might. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyatuha an-nafsul mutma'innah. Now remember, this whole surah seemed to be about gloom and doom. It seemed to be all about despair, all about dissuading us from the harams and the wrongs of this world. But remember, as I mentioned, before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never paints only a picture of doom. There's always, it's for a reason. That's why there's always going to be the beneficial side. There's always going to be the brighter side. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends this surah beautifully. Ya ayyatuha an-nafsul mutma'inna irji'i ila rabbik radiyatan mardiyya fadkhuli fi ibadi wadkhuli jannati. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He suddenly just turns away from this entire scene. And this is again for the human being to be thinking about that, and then suddenly to see the good, which is to destabilize the heart and the mind so that they can feel, this is what I want and not this one. Take you through all of this gloom and doom, and then suddenly tell you, Ya ayyatuhan. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't transition it into that. He just suddenly says it. That's the beauty of the Quran. It's so much more impactful. He didn't say, okay, that was the end of that story. Now let's go to the people of paradise. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell them this as opposed to that. Conversely speaking, no, none of that conjunction is there. None of that transition is there. It's just suddenly, it's just done. That's it. It's just to make us quickly switch to that and to think about it and to be impacted by it. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyatuha an-nafsul mutma'inna. But you soul at peace. You tranquil soul, the soul which is tranquil, that is confident with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is totally synchronous with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's desires, that is constantly feeling, because the person has worked hard, he spent his Ramadans that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him to subdue the heart with the shaitan out of the way, and they've managed to control themselves from the nafs rearing their heads and controlling them. They've taken control of the nafs, it's suddenly become mutma'inna. It's become tranquil. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyatuha an-nafsul mutma'inna irji'i ila rabbik. You return to your Lord. You return to your Lord. Well pleased. Radiyatan mardiyya. Well pleased and well pleasing. Well pleased and well pleasing. You're going to be pleased yourself and you'll please others as well. Radiyatan mardiyya fadkhuli fi ibadi wadkhuli jannati. Now you go as my true servants. Because you really were an abd. You really were a true servant. You go as my servants. And وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. You enter my garden. Paradise is a garden. Mostly it's represented, in fact nearly always it's represented as a Jannah. Jannah means garden. And the reason why Jannah is called Jannah, the same word from which jinn come, is from ijtinan, which means to cover up. The greenery and the lushness of this garden will cover everything up. So it's such greenery that your eyes have never seen. It's so khudr. It is so green and lush that your eyes have never seen anything like that. You won't be cooped up inside like you are in London, in your homes when it's raining outside. You'll be outside enjoying the most beautiful things out there. And this is exactly what people have understood. That is why if you go to the Alhambra in Spain, behind it what they call today is the Khin Relief, which is actually the Jannatul Arif that was made by the rulers of the Andalusia, the Muslim rulers. They made the palace, the Alhambra Palace, just totally matchless in its beauty. And then they have this vast garden with its fountain. It's called the Jannatul Arif. Today they call it the Khin Relief. They've still preserved it. SubhanAllah. But in the hereafter will be the true Jannah. true Jannah. That is what the mutma'inna, the nafs al-mutma'inna is going to be. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this nafs al-mutma'inna. May Allah allow us in this month of Ramadan to turn our nafs from this evil inciting one to the reproaching one, to eventually the calm, tranquil one that is satisfied with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The nafs will never become wild. The nafs will never desire anything else. It's happy with the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it. Of course, you have to train it to be like that. Many people, they come that I do something and I feel no sincerity. I feel I'm doing it to show others. So should I leave the act? No, you don't leave the act. You have to work on it. These things have to be learnt and trained. You don't just get them like that. They have to be learned. So you continue to do the act and continue to purify your intention. You continue act in this world and you continue to subdue the heart. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq wa akhiru da'wana. Anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam. Tabarak tayyadal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min al-zalimin. Jazallahu anna muhammadan ma huwa ahlu. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala sayyidina muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina muhammad. Wabarik wa sallim. Oh Allah, we are your servants who are considered to be sinful. Oh Allah, we're self-professing sinners. Oh Allah, we have many a dark deed in our hearts that we, some that we have remembered and others that we don't remember. Oh Allah, there are many bad deeds that we've done in the brightness of day and the darknesses of night, in public and also in secret. Oh Allah, we're also so bad that we've encouraged others to commit sins on many occasions. We've been evil influences. Oh Allah, if you're to judge us with your justice, then we stand no chance. But oh Allah, we know that when it comes to your fadl and your grace, then no sin, as big as it may be, stands any chance. Oh Allah, that's why we ask for your mercy. That's why we ask for your generosity. We ask for your forgiveness. Because in front of your forgiveness, as great as our sins may be, and they truly are, they will be nothing. Oh Allah, make us worthy of your forgiveness. Make us worthy, oh Allah, because we are the destitute and the needy. Oh Allah, you say in the Quran yourself, Ya ayyuhan nasu antumul fuqara. O people, you are the destitute ones. So Allah, we confess to that and we acknowledge that. We agree to that. And you say, innama sadaqatu lil fuqara. You also say that verily the charity is given to the destitute. So Allah, by looking at your own words, we say that we ask you to shower your charity upon us in the form of your forgiveness and your mercy and your enveloping mercy. Oh Allah, we ask that you forgive all of our sins. Oh Allah, there are ahadith that are related about all a person's bad deeds being turned into good deeds. Oh Allah, we ask that you do that for us. Oh Allah, don't make us of the wretched ones. Don't make us of the deprived ones. Oh Allah, there are many people that will enter into Jannah without any kind of questioning and reckoning. Oh Allah, we ask that you don't take us to task on that day either. Oh Allah, we ask that you make every stage of the hereafter easy for us. And you make our lives reflective of this. You make us Jannatis and your awliya in this world. Oh Allah, you make us do those acts that are beloved to you and make those acts beloved in our hearts. Oh Allah, you make your disobedience despicable in our hearts, so we don't want to do it. Oh Allah, every one of us hates to do sin. That's why we're sitting here to be inspired by this month of Ramadan. Oh Allah, allow the greatest of your bounties of this month to totally envelope us, to take over us. Don't let us miss a moment of this without taking advantage of it. Oh Allah, you become our guide, because otherwise the shaitan is our guide. Oh Allah, the shaitan has been our guide for too long. Oh Allah, the shaitan has been misguiding us all this time. Oh Allah, we ask that you become our guide and our nafs becomes attached to you. Oh Allah, our nafs turns from being the ammara to being the lawama and to the mutma'inna. Oh Allah, we want to be that nafs that you have mentioned in the Quran, that you address in the Quran in Surah Al-Fajr. Oh Allah, allow us to take heed from these messages of the Quran. Grant us the tawfiq to understand the Quran and to follow it. Oh Allah, grant us the ability to see the truth and to follow it. Oh Allah, to see the truth as the truth and to follow it, and to see the wrong as the wrong and to abstain from it. Oh Allah, we ask you to protect us and our children, our progeny and our families and the Muslims around the world. Oh Allah, there are many challenges that we're facing both here and abroad. Oh Allah, we ask that you make us worthy to rise to these challenges and to deal with them. You fortify us with your yaqeen. Oh Allah, the yaqeen is such that if we have our yaqeen like the Sahaba had the yaqeen, then nothing will faze them. Oh Allah, we ask you to give us understanding of the truth as it is out there and to remove the confusion from our minds about what is good and bad out there. Oh Allah, this is a major challenge for all of us. Oh Allah, we ask that you forgive us. We ask that you treat us with your mercy. Your mercy knows no bounds. Oh Allah, we know that you're the one who has set down any mercy that's in this world, and everybody uses that 1% of that mercy. Oh Allah, we ask that you give us from your mercy because it knows no bounds. Oh Allah, you're the one who will address us as your servants even though we've been transgressing. You say, Ya ibadiya alladhina asrafu ala anfusihim la taqnatu min rahmatillah. You're saying that do not become hopeless of Allah. Do not despair in Allah. Oh Allah, this is exactly what we're asking you for. Oh Allah, this is exactly what we're following. We don't want to despair in you. This is a month of Ramadan and these days are going past. So many days have passed already and we've wasted so much time. Oh Allah, this month will end and we don't know if we see another Ramadan. Oh Allah, this is the time for us to fortify ourselves and strengthen ourselves and get a curb over our nafs. Oh Allah, but so many days have wasted and we still haven't changed. Oh Allah, we still haven't taken full advantage of your Quran. Oh Allah, we still haven't taken full advantage of the mercies that are abundant. Oh Allah, we haven't taken benefit. Oh Allah, each moment of Ramadan is so valuable. Grant us the ability to understand its value and to take real benefit from it. Oh Allah, we ask that you grant us the kalima on our deathbed and you don't give us a wretched ending. You protect us from a wretched ending. Oh Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. Oh Allah, grant us good company and the love of those who love you. Oh Allah, grant us your love and make us of those who do your dhikr constantly and constantly in remembrance of you. Oh Allah, we ask you finally to send your blessings, abundant blessings on our messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for all that he has done for us and all his guidance that we have received from him, and grant us his company on the day of judgment, in the hereafter, in Jannatul Firdaus. Oh Allah, make the best of our days the day that we stand in front of you. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon, wa salamun ala al mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil.